The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the son of perdition will be revealed. And before the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist, is revealed, there will be a falling away of the Christian faith. The falling away means the Christian faith will turn apostate. That was 2,000 years ago when these words were spoken or written by the Apostle Paul to the church or Christians in Thessalonica. We are living in that period, which is the tail end of the last days. The phrase last days used in the Bible in the New Testament began in the first coming of Christ, as revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 1. It is confirmed in Acts chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter preached that first sermon that convicted and converted 3,000 Jews. The last days literally means this world, as ruled by man as we know it, will come to an end. Last days, where God will allow man to rule the world the way man has been doing, in great divisions, and so we have many, many nations, in great conflict, war and death, bickering, people fighting over properties, land, which is worthless. Look at what's happening where China is disturbing her neighbors by building a man-made island right in the middle of the ocean, troubling the Japanese, the Filipinos, and then also the Southeast Asian neighbors. Is this great giant trying to expand its borders? Russia took over part of Ukraine. People have paid a very heavy price with their lives, in the millions during the First and the Second World War, because of territorial gains. People fighting over this earth that God has given to man to live on. A world where God says, this is a place where you are to find Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, to save you out of your impending death and doom in hell if you were to die in your sin. This is how God wants man to look at himself, instead of fighting and bickering over a worthless real estate. That is what people are still doing today. Working and working and working for a little bit more dirt on the ground. We call it home. It's made up of bricks and mortars, wood and whatnot. But you and I know that this is worthless as believers. And this is the world that God has sent us into. When God said these words to Isaiah, whom will I send? Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. The fact that you and I have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior and have not been taken home to glory means that you are already sent. The burden upon us as God's children is to either accept this mission from God happily, feeling that it is indeed an honor and privilege, or to do it reluctantly and murmur and complain all the days of our lives and sin against Him until our sojourn here on earth is done. It is up to us. When I was in national service, I was not a believer. My mom had taught us since we were growing up to make decisions. You know, in those days when you have so many children. My mom had 9 children, 1 year, 1 child, except for the last 2 children, 2 years apart. And so my mom did not have the kind of time that you and I have with our children, when we have only 1, 2, or 3, and some at most 4. And then we have more time to spend on each child. But when you have so many children, my mom would just simply give us very broad general guidelines on how to take care of ourselves, and we are most of the time left to our own devices And that's how we did a lot of naughty things. Climb trees instead of sitting down and studying. So my mom taught us, there are certain things in life whereby you will have to do. You have no choice, you have to do it. The question is whether you're going to do it happily or reluctantly. It's up to you. And so when I look at my national service of 2.5 years, I can't get out of it. I was not a Christian. And so I applied my mom's philosophy. Either I go through my 2.5 years happily, or I go through the 2.5 years unhappily, murmuring and complaining, drudging every moment of every day. The only loser will be me, not the other people in the national service. They don't care. Nobody cares except you. Now, so it's all up to you. You either enjoy it or you're going to hate it. If you hate it, you'll be miserable. Nobody cares. It's all on you. And so I told myself, I might as well enjoy it. And so I thank God now on reflection, I enjoyed my 2.5 years of national service. Enjoy the food, enjoy the exercise, enjoy the discipline, enjoy the training, enjoy the scolding, enjoy the mistakes, enjoy everything. Now that we are Christians, it is not a matter of your mind. It is the work of God in us. You are already sent into this world. The area of service is Australia. This is your home. This is where you have uprooted yourself. And this is where you have said to the Lord, I'm a PR, I'm a citizen here. And so this is going to be your home. And so the home, the area of service is more or less determined and decided for you. It's this part of the world. And by God's grace and mercy, God may give you certain outstations outside of Australia to take care of. But this is going to be your home base. And I pray and hope that you will do whatever it takes to fulfill this mission that God has given to each and every one of you. To do your part to build up this church. So that this church can become a more outward looking and sending church. How many missions outstations is this church involved in? When was the last time you went overseas on a mission trip? To a country whereby you go there just to minister and experience how they live as a Christian. You have to look outward. But before you can do so, you have to strengthen and stabilize your home church, your headquarters. Because when the headquarters is not strong, you can't help anyone else. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the word, the teaching is always very straightforward. The formula has always been, before you can be a blessing to help others, you have first to stabilize your own faith and your relationship with Christ. Because if you are not stable and your relationship with Christ is weak, it's usually up and down, up and down, up and down. You are not stable. You can't help anyone when you are not helping yourself. You are not strong enough. And so, when you want to be sent out, and you are already sent out, you first have to stabilize yourself. You've got to make sure of your foundation and your salvation. You cannot afford to be a casualty while you are holding somebody's hand, trying to pick somebody out, and before you know it, before this person could stand, you have fallen. And then what happens is this person who has been looking up to you to stabilize his faith, they will be stumbled because you have fallen and stumbled. And that is why it is important that you know who you really are. The identity of the sent ones. You must know who you really are. Otherwise, you will be lost. You cannot be like water that has no form, no shape. Water will take the form and shape of any vessel that you pour it into. If the vessel is round, the water will look circular, round or oval. You cannot have this kind of insecurity. Otherwise, the peers around you will shape you and mold you according to what the world dictates. That is the philosophies of the world. You cannot allow the fashions of the world to tell you what is modesty. You cannot allow the fashions of the world to shape and mold your motivation, your thinking, your speech, your dressing, your life, everything about you. And that comes only when you know who you are in Christ. The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 is answered. Because there is no prayer prayed by Christ that is never answered. Verse 1 to verse 5, Jesus Christ prayed for himself, and that's answered. Because God raised him from the dead, God gave back to Christ the glory that he set aside when he took on the form of a man. Verse 6 to verse 19, he prayed for the believers who were already believers at the time of Christ. First coming. Verse 20 to verse 23, he prayed for future believers like ourselves. Verse 24 to verse 26, he prayed for both groups, everyone who is a believer, as a summary, as a concluding prayer. Because in chapter 18, he will be arrested. And then very soon, he will be crucified. And then he will be taken home to glory. And so this was literally the last and final prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And you must understand, when a person like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, there are so many things he could pray for the disciples, future disciples as well. You just focus on what Jesus Christ concentrated on in his prayer. What is the most essential and most important thing in the believer's life? That he wants to pray to the Heavenly Father, which will be answered, which was answered. He could pray for more gifts. He could pray for so many things for believers, as you can see from the 66 books of the Bible. We need so many things. And yet you know that this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is only 26 verses long. It's not very long. He could pray a very, very long prayer that could cover at least 100 verses easily, where he could include so many things that he could pray for the disciples, and for all of us. But he singled out and highlighted certain key, most important element in the believer's life that is most needful for us to succeed, because you know that God has sent him and Christ has sent us. And so therefore we are all sent by God the Father. And what do you think is the thing that we need the most in order to fulfill and accomplish successfully the mission that God has entrusted to each and every one of us? Now, the lives that you have and the life that I have intertwine. Not by chance. There is a reason, there is a purpose. And this crossing of your lives and my life is to help one another to become better believers. It is not just simply crossing our lives to have some fun and to some high buy, and that's all there is to it. That is an impact that you and I must recall and remember. Because one day, if the Lord tarries, we are going to leave this world. And what you have will be memories. And the memories will be the time your life and my life intersected. Otherwise, there will be no memories. Memories are made when you and I shared lives. Good times, painful times, bad times. Times of reconciliation, times of tears, times of laughter, all these will be what will be left behind when the Lord takes one of us home. Do you realize that? And then when you remember those times, will they be times where you will miss, or will they be times where you will say underneath your breath, good riddance to bad rubbish? There are certain people in my life that I have crossed paths with, that I pray to God that I will never meet the same kind of such people ever again. I'm scared of this kind of people where their yea is nay and their nay is yea. Where they say things that they don't mean, they mean things that they don't say. I'm frightened of these people because I do not know how to deal with them. Whatever they say, I don't trust because I have been burned and been betrayed. There were times when you try to be sincere and true to these people, and they turn around and bite you. And so when I remember those times, these are the times and these are the people that cause me to tremble and shiver. And I don't want to be like that to anyone. That who I am is exactly what you see. And the sent ones must know their own identity so that they will not flip-flop. They will not, on one hand, in this situation, they behave in this manner. In another situation, they behave in another manner. They're different people to different people. You cannot be one who is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ and do not know who you are, and therefore when you present yourself, it is a mismatch of a chameleon. Keep on changing according to the background, according to the people that you mix around with. To new evangelicals, you talk like a new evangelical. To the fundamentalists, you talk like a fundamentalist. You cannot be such a person. And I hope that you are prepared to be sent by the Lord to know, and you want to consecrate and dedicate your life back to the Lord to do whatever the Lord wants you to do to be a blessing to everyone. And I pray and hope that this is going to be your heart's desire. But first, you have to make sure that you belong to the group called the sent ones first. You cannot assume automatically that you are a member of this church. You are born again. I can't say 100% everyone in Pandan is born again. It would be very, very bold and presumptuous on my part to say that, because I can't read hearts. And no matter what we do with our BBK classes, 20 lessons to instruct them, and when they answer the questions in the affirmative in front of God, in front of the congregation, I still can't read hearts. I can only take these persons at their word. And in the past, the same people have gone through the same procedure, 20 lessons, and said the same thing, and then 5-10 years down the road, they turn to be a troublemaker. Unrepentant troublemaker, the worst kind. Did they have the same kind of external demonstration like you and I have? Yes, exactly the same. Did they take the Lord's Supper together with us? Yes. Did they serve together with us side by side? Yes. Everything, yes. But then, sometime down the road, a completely different person, and then you wonder, have I really known this person in the past? What he is today, I can't even recognize anymore. Literally, seriously, can't recognize anymore. Thought they were on the same side, fighting God's battle. But now, one big gigantic question mark. They are even FEBC trained, classmates, studied together, took the same exam together, and yet today, unrecognizable. Were they really, really one of us in the first place? The apostle said, they have left us because they were never part of us in the beginning. That's very frightening. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more 2,000 years later, in the last days, where Christianity is declining so rapidly. Reformation in review, to me, will be a time where it's going to shock quite a number of people. And we literally have to trace the growth of church history and what Christianity is today. When you trace the birth of the church from Acts chapter 2 on the map, and then you can see the battle, the decline, the ups and the downs of the face of Christianity, and then you look at the face of Christianity today. That will be next year when we do a historical, pictorial presentation of the face of Christianity 500 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses. So who are the sent ones? Who are the people who are truly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to continue the work that He has started when He came down to earth to die for you and for me? First and foremost, see how the Lord Jesus Christ described them in these three verses for our consideration this morning. Verse 6. Jesus said to the Father, I have manifested the name of the Father, that's thy name, unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Please know that your time here on earth is not by chance. Your birth date, in which century, is not by chance, but by God's appointment. Jesus Christ described the disciples then who were born in the first coming of Christ. You and I are born at the tail end of the last days, are all appointed by God, and Jesus used the word give. You gave them to me, Heavenly Father, when I came down onto this earth to be a man to die on Calvary's cross. They were given, and Jesus said, I have manifested, I have revealed fully, clearly, who I am to them. And then what happened? Thine they were,
You gave them to me, they belong to you, and thou hast given them to me, and therefore they have kept the word, God's word. The word that God the Father gave to the Son, which the Son preached and taught when he walked on the earth, the disciples kept them. Now the word keep is a very, very special word. There are at least three or four Greek words to talk about keep. There is one that is used to describe keeping like a prison. Lock it under arrest. Keep it from sight from everyone. Another one has the idea of just simply watching. But the watching has many different aspects. This word has the idea of watching, which means to keep an eye on, to guard from loss. That means to keep an eye on God's word is the focus here. These people have listened to the word of God, and they have believed in the word that Jesus Christ preached, and they have been keeping an eye on God's word. Now, what exactly does it mean to keep an eye on God's word? Now, there is a hymn that talks about, turn my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how to turn your eyes upon Jesus Christ? That is a very beautiful phrase to simply means keep an eye on God's word. Because where are you going to see Christ? How are you going to see Christ? Christ is not walking on earth, but you can keep an eye physically, literally on him. Keep an eye on Christ, turn my eyes upon Jesus Christ. It's not something sentimental, something blurry and hazy where you are brought to cloud number 9 and then you just look into the sky and keep an eye on Christ. It means simply the same thing here. Keep your eye on God's word. Don't ever allow anyone or anything to take your eyes off the word of God. That's what it means. Now, it doesn't mean staring at the Bible. Alright, it doesn't mean that you tie a little box like what they call phylacteries onto your forehead. Or you tie one on your wrist to remind you that this is the hand that has been saved by Christ, and so I must do only the work of God. I mean, these are physical evidence that some of these Orthodox Jews continue to practice in Israel. If you were to go there and you literally see them and how they bind them, there will be 7 turns, so that there will be 7 strips of leather and then the little box. 7 is the number of completion. Of perfection. And so they will have this 7. So everything is done very ritualistically. And it must be clean animals. You cannot use leather or pigs. It must be a clean animal like a sheep or an ox. And these things are expensive. You go to eBay and you check, easily at least $100 each just to have them. Of course, you can buy the plastic ones. But these are expensive. And we are not talking about that. The Bible is not talking about keeping an eye on God's word. First and foremost means you must know God's word. It means you must never allow anyone or anything to seduce you, to tempt you into disobeying God's word. That's what it means by taking your eye off the word of God, where you stop following the word of God, where the word of God will no longer be your guide. That's what it means. And so Jesus said, the ones whom I have sent, right? Remember the verses that we have memorized? Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He is now talking about the same people that Christ has sent, the same people mentioned in verse 6. The one that God has given to Christ while Jesus Christ was on earth at his first coming. They have believed in Christ. They have listened to the teaching of Christ. Great multitude have listened to the teaching of Christ. But these handful, they are the ones who have believed. Out of the thousands who have seen the miracles, heard the teaching, these are the ones that God the Father gave to Christ as Christ himself testified. And they are the ones who have kept God's word. And so the sent one is a person whose eyes will always focus on God's word. When a new fashion comes, the person will evaluate the fashion. Should I follow this fashion, this kind of hairstyle? What is the teaching on God's word? I will follow the word of God. I will not follow this fashion because this fashion will cause me to lose my holy image. I will not do so. This dress, and look at it, this may be the high fashion of today. Everybody in your class, everyone that you know in your workplace, they dress like this. You look at this fashion, this may be the latest. This is what people are selling on practically every shelf. But look at it, it is not decent. I'm not going to wear it. The Bible's teaching on modesty stands. And people will look at you and laugh at you. Why are you so old-fashioned? Why are you still dressing like someone 2 years ago, 2014? Now, don't you know it's 2016? This is the latest. You just keep quiet and you just go about what you're supposed to do. Share the word and do not be moved. The peer pressure will force you. You follow the word. That's what it means by keeping God's word. Some people say that it's impossible to do business if you are not prepared to cut corners and give coffee money in some countries. But what does the Bible say? You follow the scriptures. Your word is bond. You do everything according to God's truth. No bribery, nothing unethical, nothing immoral. And then your business partners will say, if you do this, you'll never make money, you'll never get any business. My trust is in God. Promotion does not come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion comes from God. I will only do what God wants me to do. My life is in God's hands. If God wants me to get this business, nobody can stop me. If God doesn't want me to get this business, I'm not going to cut corners and transgress against Him just to get this. I have lost because my battle is spiritual, not carnal. Keep your eye on God's word. Don't be moved by all these pressures. Some people will say, well, you're getting on in years, young lady. They don't want to attend any of their relatives' wedding because each time you attend a wedding, all the aunties and all the uncles will say, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? I don't want to attend any more wedding. You may cry. I'm not going to find a life partner. Look at the church. So small, no guys. How many guys do you want to marry anyway? Only one, right? So God will send the right one in His time. You don't allow the pressures of the world. Why, as you grow older and older, the time clock and all kinds of pressure will tell you, and then you get so affected and you can't sleep. And then, if you are not careful, you make one gigantic foolish mistake and get interested in an unbeliever, you are done for. You keep your eye on the word of God. You cannot be unequally yoked. What has Christ got to do with Belial? What has a believer got to do with an infidel as an unbeliever? You cannot marry an unbeliever no matter what. Your Heavenly Father knows best. When you are ready to be married, when God wants you to find a life partner, God will send the right one in His time. He will be ready, you will be ready, and you will be married. If it is God's will, you trust Him. You don't take matters into your own hands. That's what it means by watch the word. Don't take your eyes off God's word. There will be many things that will continue to twist and turn and push your neck and your head to take your eyes off God's word. You cannot allow that to happen. Because Jesus says, the ones that I sent out into this world, they will keep God's word. And please note, how did Jesus Christ describe it? They have kept God's word. They have started to keep in the past, and they are continuing to keep. That is the tense here. They have started to keep, and even right now, they continue to keep. They will never take their eyes off. Oh, there will be moments where their eyes may glance away for a while, and therefore they stumble and they fall, but they will repent and they will come back. That is called repentance. They will come back. That's why keeping the word of God can be perfect. Because all you need to do is to confess your sin when you stumble and fall, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And so you will come back. That's what it means by keeping your eye. You do not allow pressures. It's very, very real. I remember when my wife and I were looking for a primary school for our first child. And you know that the moment you get your first child into that school, Singapore government, the Ministry of Education has a system, your second and your third child will automatically be given first priority if your first child gets into that school. And so it's very important that the first child get into the school of your heart's desire. And so we wanted our children to go to this so-called Christian primary school, a Presbyterian. And our home at the time was in Pandan. So we do not fall within the 5 kilometer radius. And so we have no preference. We do not know anyone. And so even before we could apply, that school was so popular that all the places were already taken by all those with special preference, like some of them with siblings already inside. Father got connection, this connection, that connection within the same 5 kilometer radius. And before you know it, it's all filled up.
And so my wife and I went to see the school representative and asked if possible to put our child on the waiting list. And so we went, and I remember meeting this lady. And then the lady said, "You are a pastor?" I said, "Yes." "Which church?" "Calvary Bible Presbyterian Church, bracket Pandan." "Oh, you know your BP movement left our synod, right?" "Wow, this woman quite smart." I say, "Yes." "You say that we are ecumenical, right?" I say, "Yes." "And so now you want to send your daughter to our school?" I say, "Yes." She's quite smart. "All right, can you put her on a waiting list?" "All right, put her on a waiting list." That's it. We otherwise would be a secular school. So we thought that this would be the better option. And so when the result came up, Abigail was posted to a school somewhere along Clementi Avenue 6. And so we drove around, and I was so perturbed. I was affected by all the voices that was clamoring, sounding in my head from other parents who were just like me, looking for the best primary school for their child. And so I was behaving and thinking like a headless chicken. You know what's a headless chicken? You know how to kill a chicken or not? You don't just cut off the head of the chicken. You cut off the head of the chicken can still run without a head. You know that, right? So you must just slit the throat, throw it into the basket, and let the blood just flow out. Right? That's the way to kill the chicken. You don't just cut the head off. You must just slice the throat, put it into the basket, and let the blood drain. You don't just cut the head off and just throw it into the kitchen, and the chicken will run around, and you're going to get the nightmare of your life. You see a chicken running here and there without a head. You're going to remember this image for the rest of your life. So I was behaving like the headless chicken, run here, run there, and I could not sleep. Because I was so determined, I must get my daughter into this school. I want my daughter to be in this school. I want my daughter to be in this school. So I'm thinking, by hook or by crook, I want my daughter into this school. Then suddenly, I came to my senses by the grace of God. Took a step back. What is happening? What am I doing? What am I trying to do to take matters into my own hands, and I'm prepared to, by hook or by crook, you know? This is a transgression. And so I repented in my heart of the sin. And then when the result came out, my wife and I drove our daughter. We passed the school. We drove into the school and showed, "This is going to be your primary school, etc., etc., etc." And then one day, out of the blue, we got a phone call. "Can you come down for an interview?" And cut the long story short, the Lord opened the door, and somehow my daughter got into the school. Apparently, quite a number of parents took their children out, and so there were some open spots available. And then one of the teachers who was in the committee to decide, now no longer determined by the government MOE guidelines, it is now up to the school to decide who they want to fill in these extra open seats, empty seats available. And one of them was a BP church member from Life Church. And she was the teacher in that school, and she recognized my name. And so she said that this is a pastor's daughter, etc., etc. And so I think she gave a good word for us, and that's how our daughter went into that school. And before that exercise happened, in my heart, I confessed my sin, I calmed down, and I prayed, "If it is your will for Abigail to be in that school, we know, Lord, that no one can stop you. If it is not your will for her to go to that school, we don't want to put her there." Plain and simple. I took my eyes off the Word of God. Did I know God's Word? Sure. Very well. But the pressure of other parents telling me things all out of genuine goodness of heart. Everyone. Tell me so many ways and so many means to try to find some form of connection, some kind of link, whereby you can get this person or that person to give you a good word, to pull some strings there, pull some strings there. And all these affected me. I took my eyes off the truth that I have been preaching, and I knew I studied all these things about the sovereignty of God. I took my eyes off the word, and I panicked, and I could not sleep like a headless chicken running here and there. And then when I repented, settled down, put my eyes back, focused on the word of God,
and calmness came back, and then soon that phone call came. Keep your eye on God's word. And you cannot keep your eye on God's word without studying God's word. And so I pray and hope that at the end of this camp, one thing you must learn, and I hope you will do for the rest of your life, is to put the study of God's word your topmost priority. Because otherwise, how can you keep your eye on God's word that you don't even know? It's not staring at the Bible, please. It is the truth that is now in your heart, that you want to watch and keep and obey. That when all these pressures come, you have the word of God welling up from within you. Because the Bible promises us that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance the word of God that we have learned and studied. And how can the Holy Spirit's ministry, which is to bring to remembrance something that we have never remembered in the first place? And that's why your memorization of God's word, very good. But you must also memorize with understanding. If you do not understand what you have memorized, you will apply the word of God incorrectly, and that can be harmful. So you must memorize and you must understand. And so we are memorizing the passage that we are going to study. And so hopefully that will help you to memorize with understanding. We're going to talk more about verse 17 and 18 as we come along. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to say, I sanctify myself? He's already holy. Why does he have to sanctify himself in order that we might be sanctified? Now we have memorized that verse. And I hope that through explanation and understanding, when you are faced with the difficulty, when you are faced with the desire to transgress, or you have fallen into transgression, this verse will be brought to remembrance by the Spirit of God. And then you will want to repent and make right your life of holiness, because God has sanctified you through Christ, because Jesus Christ has sanctified himself for your sake. And with that understanding, you will want to make right your relationship with God and continue to come back and live a life of holiness, because this will be your constant battle and challenge. A desire for holiness, where Satan's desire is for sin, sinfulness. And so you will constantly face this challenge and battle. Remember the two methods that Satan will use to take your eyes off God's word. Subtraction or addition. That's it. That has been his modus operandi. Subtraction means persecution. Take from you earthly things. Your heart must never be hooked on earthly things. What on earth is dearest to you, he will try to take that from you to cause you to take your eyes off Christ. For us as parents, I'm sure you would also agree with me, our children. And therefore, you must never love your children more than Christ. Because when he is going to dangle your children in front of your eyes, are you prepared to take your eyes off the word of God for the sake of your children? He will do that. For some of you who are not married, it could be your job. Are you prepared to take your eyes off the word of God and disobey the word of God to keep your job? He will do that. And that's why you cannot love anyone or anything on earth more than Christ, because that's the way to love them. You love your children correctly is to always love Christ with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Then only you can love one another correctly, including your children. And he will also cause you to take your eyes off the word of God by heaping upon you all kinds of luxury, so that you are so covered with the material life that you have no time for Christ. Which is your weakness? Subtraction or addition? If subtraction is your strength, he will use addition. If addition is your strength, he will use subtraction. If you are not bothered by luxury, you don't mind living a very plain and so-called simple lifestyle, he knows that that will not affect you. He will go by it another way. So he knows that dangling in front of you, your eyes, all these luxury goods, you are not bothered. But he will therefore try to take away from you something that he knows you love very much. Whatever that is, he's going to figure it out. One at a time. He'll dangle one at a time until he finds the right one. And therefore, that's why Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And he can never dangle God in front of you. Because the moment he does that, yes, I do. I do love God with all my heart, soul, strength and mind. And he will not do that. He will dangle imitations of God. He will dangle idols. He will dangle all kinds, but not the one living and true God. Because that is what we all want to do. Or he can pretend, he can falsify because you don't know enough God's word, he might think that you are worshipping God when in fact you are worshipping him. That's how cunning and clever he is. And you can see this throughout the scriptures. He can make you think that you're worshipping the one and living true God when in fact that you are worshipping a small g God. Was that not what he did to Eve? And Eve, remember, had 100% usage of her gray matter, her brain. And she was deceived. You remember what the serpent said to Eve? If you eat of this forbidden fruit, from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like Elohim. Now that's the Hebrew word Elohim. The only Elohim that Eve knew was the one living and true God that they, she and Adam had been communing with for the past few days, right? Is it not a good thing to be like Elohim, the one living and true God? He is indeed a good God. And after salvation, we are commanded to be like him, which is the same as to be like Christ. He's a wonderful God. And so the evil one said, you eat, you will be like Elohim. And so she thought that it was the capital G God, because Elohim, the only one she knew was Elohim. There are no idols then. But what he meant was Elohim, small g. Now in Hebrew, there is no capital E, capital small e. In Hebrew, just Elohim means Elohim. And so in her own mind, when she heard the temptation, she thought it was capital G. But what he meant by his words was small g. But she thought that she was obeying capital G. I want to be like Elohim, capital G. And he is a good God. Of course, in the King James translator, small g. And then you will ask yourself, how can Eve be so stupid? Why can't she know that it's small g? Why does she want to do it? But in Hebrew, there is no small or capital. And that's why it was a dilemma for the King James translators. Should we translate the word Elohim from the perspective of the recipient, that is Eve, which will be capital G? Or should we translate Elohim from the perspective of the speaker, the serpent, and that will be small g, G-O-D-S? And so it was a dilemma that they finally decided we should translate it according to the meaning of the speaker and not the recipient, the receiver. And that's why they put small g. So it is not stupid for Eve. In English, you cannot have capital and small at the same time. So you have to choose one. But in Hebrew, you just simply put Elohim, there's no big difference. It's just a sound. The context tells you what the meaning is. But that is how cunning and clever Satan has always been. Make you think that you're worshipping the one living and true God, when in reality you are bowing down to him all the days of your life and you don't even know it. And the only way that you can know it is through study of God's word. And that's why you have to keep your eye on God's word, which included spending time in studying. For them, of course, they heard the teaching of Christ right from the very beginning of Christ's ministry. They have watched and seen his miracles. And that's why the ones who are sent, they have kept God's word and they will continue to keep God's word. And when they do that, verse 7 will also become the second result. That is, they know him. Now this know is experiential knowledge. They have a personal experiential knowledge with God. When I was studying in the FEBC, I met Reverend Dan Ebert III. He was our invited lecturer, and so I asked him a very simple question. We are cramping in so much of head knowledge during our 4 years here in FEBC, and our life is cocooned within this 4 walls of FEBC. We don't have time to live out all that we have learned and experienced. So what we have garnered, all these hundreds of hours that we have poured into the study of God's word, is just pure head knowledge. And then, with a little bit of hesitation, he said to me, you are going to spend the rest of your life in ministry experiencing all the truth that you have now stored up in your head. But you must first store them up in your head before you can translate them into experiential knowledge, because you're going to face a lot of challenges out there. And he was right. You must first study the Word of God. Keep your eye on the Word of God. And then, when the challenges come, the difficulties come, now are you going to turn the Word of God that you have now hidden in your head, are you going to translate them and turn them into experiential knowledge that will be now hidden in your heart?
Are you prepared to do that? Because that is exactly what the disciples have experienced. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Again, they have known and they continue to experience. What exactly was Jesus referring to? That all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. That means when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when they witness how he lived, when they heard his teaching, when they witnessed the miracles, when they themselves experienced the power of Christ, when Jesus sent them out two by two, all these things caused them to believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. Where thousands of them who also followed Jesus Christ rejected Christ and they deserted him when it counted most. They had experiential knowledge. And that is what you must have. And experiential knowledge is something that you have to experience yourself. You cannot read it by reading biographies. It helps. It may give you the warmness of heart when you read the biographies of men of old and how they gave up their lives for the faith. And you feel very good about it. Now that kind of feeling is helpful only if you allow it to become a reality in your own life. But if you think by this kind of vicarious approach to experiential knowledge, then you are gravely mistaken. That belongs to William Tyndale. That belongs to John Huss. That belongs to Spurgeon. That belongs to someone in the past. That is his life. You may be encouraged to be like him, but unless you really live like this saint of God, according to the scriptures, it will remain something hypothetical and theoretical. It is still not real. We live in a world where virtual reality sometimes have become our reality. It's either through the internet or through the books you read, and you think that virtual reality is your reality. It's not. Don't confuse the two. Satan wants us to confuse the two. Because you think that by living a life of virtual reality, you are living a holy life. A holy life of virtual reality, there are no virtual sinners. No. There are no virtual sinners for you to witness to. Okay, the people that you meet in the virtual world, they are not real. They are not going to die in the sin, end up in hell. So your virtual life, please, has to stop. You must now live the real life. And so get out of your computer and live a real life. You have to experience it. And Jesus said, they know me. They believe in what Jesus Christ said. And they have experienced it in their own lives. Now, where are the teachings of Christ? The Bible. Same thing. Same thing. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, it will still come back to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the most potent and powerful instrument that God has given to us to live a holy life. Satan knows it. That's why he never stopped attacking it. And that's why you have to keep on studying the Bible. You have to attend all the Bible studies according to the schedule that permits you. At least one Bible study. You have to make sure that you have a consistent Bible study program. Now, next year will be our church election. And one of the things that we look for in members to become new deacons during the, we call it the short chit-chat over tea. A date has already been appointed. Some members have already been shortlisted. Letters have already been sent. And asking them to pray whether they are burdened by the Lord and called by the Lord to serve Him in this capacity. The date has been set, and when they come, the Board of Elders will meet up with them on a very informal setting before something formal. The informal setting is, they will be asked, or one of the things I'm going to ask them, what personal, consistent Bible study program do you have to feed your soul? Because we do not want anyone who is smart, we do not want anyone who is successful in the world to serve as deacon. Because the work they have to do is always spiritual. And their success in the world in terms of all the accolades and the titles and distinctions are useless. And we do not want people who are full of self-confidence. People who don't study the Bible are full of self-confidence. We don't want these people to take care of God's children. Because if you put them in positions of leadership as overseers of ministries, and they are carnal, they're going to ruin the lives of people. And then when we discipline them and chastise them and rebuke them, they're going to become hurt and they're going to be stumbled, and we do not want to end up like that. And so we're going to ask them, or I'm going to ask them, and if they do not have a consistent Bible study program, such as I am taking night classes in FEBC, or I am taking an online course regularly, and I am trying to read through the Bible once through every year, and I attend this Bible study group faithfully twice a week, or twice a month, whatever it is, you must have a consistent Bible study program to feed yourself spiritually. If you are not, the person will not be considered. Plain and simple. Because this is a spiritual battle, and the deacons and elders are always in the front line, and they will always be the first and primary target of the evil one. To destroy the church, destroy the shepherd, the leaders, and once the flock is without a leader, the flock will disappear. And that's true. Jesus is never wrong. The Bible is never wrong. And so we follow biblical principles. Keep your eye on God's word, and then when you face difficulties and challenges, the theoretical knowledge of the word of God that you have been keeping an eye on will now become experiential knowledge. And that will help you to know God experientially, literally really know Him. Are you prepared to go the next step? You know what is right. If you have anything against anyone in the church, remember, do not allow anyone to rob you of the unity you have in the church. In your home. This is home. Your church is your home. HQ. Remember, protect HQ. One of the things that I saw and I learned from was what happened to Life Church. When they took over Life Church, when they evicted Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, I observed and realized that all the gospel outstations that Life Church was involved in were also taken by them lock, stock and barrel. I observed that. No matter how strong all these gospel outstations are, they depended upon Mother Church to keep supplying them with all the help, financial and spiritual. And when HQ was taken, the rest fell at the same time. You protect HQ, Sydney PP Church. And when Sydney PP Church is strong, you will have gospel outstations in different parts. And these will continue to depend upon HQ to sustain both physical and spiritual. And the moment HQ falls, the rest will fall. And so you are in HQ by God's sovereign appointment, sent here by the Lord. So don't let anyone to take away the peace and tranquility in HQ, your church. Because if you do, and you can do something to stop it and to fix it, and you don't, you become a tool of Satan. Remember, Satan has his own army. And his army will wear his uniform. But you know what Satan targets the most? In every army that you see in the world, it's the same target. Russia will have his own army dressed in their own uniform. But what they seek after most is an American soldier who is prepared to surrender their country and be a spy for them. And let him wear the uniform of America, but now you are working for the Russians. Right? That's called a spy. Satan prefers spies than soldiers wearing his own uniform. Because spies infiltrate. Spies are more useful. Spies are more deadly. Because they have the face and uniform of a friend. But in reality, the heart of an enemy. And so, you as a child of God wears the uniform of Christ's army. And you know the word. And when you can do something to fix a ruined, painful relationship, and you don't, whether you like to admit it or not, you have now become a spy for Satan. Do you realize that? Oh, you may be born again, and please understand that just because you are born again doesn't mean that Satan will keep his hands off you. Satan respects no faces in his ploy. He will use believers just as he will use unbelievers to do his bidding. You don't believe that? You ask Peter. You ask Peter one day when you see him in heaven. Was he not used by Satan when Jesus Christ told them that I have to do my Father's will by going to the cross? They were so safe and so secure with Jesus Christ's physical presence on earth that when Peter heard the news, His natural reaction out of his own selfish desire of peace and tranquility with Jesus Christ in their midst. And it was really peace and tranquility. Because when Jesus Christ was on earth, you notice that when they obeyed the word of Christ, the disciples were always protected. They never got one hair on their head hurt. When they obeyed the word of Christ, go to the field there and eat what you want. The Pharisees saw, they have broken the Sabbath. What happened? They went straight to Christ. Why are your disciples doing this? Why are your disciples doing that? But now Christ said, I'm going to leave you. But we still want to obey you. And if we obey you without you here, what will happen? We are going to be the target. They are going to hurt us. And that's why Peter said, Lord, don't go. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus Christ loved him dearly. And when he used his own selfish love for Christ to urge Jesus Christ not to go, and now Jesus Christ had this man on earth whom he loved very much, and then Jesus Christ wants to obey the Heavenly Father's will, and that's why Jesus Christ was very firm and very strict and very immediate in saying to him in no uncertain terms, get thee behind me, Satan. Right now you are desiring Satan's will and not the Father's will. Was he used by Satan? Yes. Was he aware of it? No, not at the moment. Until Jesus Christ rebuked him, then he knew. So please don't think that just because you're a Christian, you will not be used by Satan. Satan uses everyone. The only way that you will not allow him to be used by you is to keep your eye on the word. That you're going to obey the word of God no matter what the cost might be to you. And that's how you know him, experientially. Please, make right your relationship with one another and don't allow Satan to make use of you as the tool to take away the unity and the peace that you had in Christ. I use past tense. Can I use present tense? That you have? You ask yourself. Do you have peace in your heart with everyone in the church? Now, of course, it's easier in Pandan because there are so many of us. Right? Too many, in fact. So much so that I dare not even ask for their names anymore. If I meet one of them outside, I dare not even ask their name. I just say, hi, hi. They say, hi, Reverend Quack. I say, hi. My wife will ask me, who is that? I have no idea. And I dare not ask. Because if the person is from another church, I'm okay. If the person is from Pandan, oh, worse still. I'm from Pandan. I dare not even ask the next question. How long? If the person says 10 years, I'm finished. 10 years in Pandan, I don't even know. I'm finished. But you have a very small, homely church. You know everyone. It has its pros and cons. For us, our pro is when we have issue with one member here, 3/4 of the church completely unaware. But you don't have that luxury. You have one issue, everyone knows because of the size. And therefore, you must guard the unity much, much fervently than us back home. You have to. Don't become a tool of Satan. You wear the uniform of Christ's army. Don't become a spy for the evil one. You become one. When you know what is right, and you do not do it because of pride. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, listen to his still small voice. Make right. Go up to the person and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Whatever I have done wrong, I am so sorry. Now, if the person doesn't want to, you have done your part. The blood is no longer on your head. It's now up to the other person. If the other person is also wearing the uniform of Christ, the Spirit of God will also be convicting the person, and let there be true, genuine reconciliation. And what is past, let it be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And let's be loving brothers and sisters in Christ all over again. We are one family. And that family is sealed by the blood of Christ, and therefore it should be closer than the family that you have at home, which is sealed by your common human blood. And your common human blood family can be separated at death. But the family that you have in God's house is sealed by the blood of Christ, that not even death can tear it apart. And so therefore, don't let anyone rob you of that unity that you have in Christ Jesus. And once you go up and experience the love and the forgiveness of God, you have just turned the head knowledge where you have kept your eye on, I must make right my relationship with everyone in God's house. That is the truth. now turn it into a reality by going up to the person and make right. And that's how you know God experientially. And you will experience God's grace and God's mercy in your life. And finally, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now I put down here, God sent Christ. Now to us it's no big deal. But you must think, at the first coming of Christ, it was a huge deal. Jesus Christ's humanity was by sight. Please understand this. They see him perspiring. They see him exhausted, tired. They see him sleep. They see him thirsty and hungry, eating, drinking like all of us. 100% man. And then every time he teaches, they listen to his teaching. He is more than man. He is God. He has seen me, has seen the Father. That's God. And then when they witness his miracles, no man can do what he did except he is God, because he's not doing it in the name of the Lord. He's doing it in his own name, unlike the prophets of the Old Testament. And so they have to believe in his deity by faith. And faith and sight are in direct contradiction. And that's why when Jesus Christ said this in his prayer to God the Father, they believe that you have sent me as the Messiah, the Christ. That was a huge, huge thing for them to really believe, because they have witnessed Jesus Christ, humanity by sight, and now by God's grace and mercy, they believe in the divinity of Christ by faith. And that's why it was a tremendous truth and a very strong faith and real faith that they possessed. Sure, throughout the time in the Gospels, it was a flux. They were like a yo-yo. And we can understand. Because when they see him tired and sleepy and exhausted, they will probably question, how can he be God? God is not supposed to be hungry and tired and weak. God is all-powerful and strong. But whenever they see the miracles, he is God 100%. And then it goes down. And then it goes up. And then it goes down. And then it goes up. And then it goes down. But at the closing moments of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, Jesus Christ made this prayer. Now remember, all these prayers are answered. Their faith was real and genuine, albeit weak, up and down. But it was real. And that's why even at times when they stumbled and fell, for example, at the storm in the Sea of Galilee. And if you are going to Israel, God willing, make sure you go into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and then let everything be calm and quiet. And you read these passages of the Bible of Jesus Christ in the midst. Please also, when you are there, pray for a storm. And I will show you what it means to walk on water. And we all walk together. And we all will probably drown together. It will be a wonderful experience if you can take a boat. Pray, please don't pray for storm. My name is Kwek Swan Yew, not Jesus Christ. I'm not going to help you walk. We are probably going to panic together. Look at the storm. And you can do what Jesus Christ says. Stand at the tip of the boat there, the bow or the stern, whatever they call it. Storm, be still. And the storm will probably blow you off. It's not going to happen. But it will be a wonderful experience. To be there, to be still, and then to read the passage, and then you can imagine what it's like for Jesus Christ to be there with the disciples. Wonderful experience. And in that experience of the storm, Jesus Christ said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then he also rebuked them by saying, "Oh, ye of no faith. Because your faith was genuine, that's good, but it was little." And that's why in this particular situation, you saw the storm, you did not exercise faith in trusting in Christ when the storm came. They had faith. And this was verse 8. They had faith. They really had faith. They believed. They believed that God sent Jesus Christ. You know how hard it was for them to see the Jesus of Nazareth? They know his past. He has a father, Joseph. He has a mother, Mary. He has brothers and sisters. And here, God? Yes. They believe. Who is Christ to you? Seriously, who is Christ to you? Today, the name Jesus Christ means nothing. You have the Roman Catholic version. You have the charismatic version where Christ is no better than an entertainer.
You go there, you're professional singers, you're professional band, you're professional music, you have all those rock and roll, bright lights and all that. So Christ to them is no different from one of these rock stars. Is that a Christ to you? Is Christ just a weakling, just a nobody, or just a figment of your own imagination? Who is Jesus Christ to you? You can't know Him without studying God's Word. When you know Him, He is your Lord, He is your God. He is your master. He tells you what to do. You don't tell Him what to do. He is literally the Son of God. And to know Him is to study the Word. And the more you study the Word, the more you know Him, the more you will love Him, the more you trust Him, the more you will do His bidding. And you will do so with joy and with gladness. So, the identity of the sent ones, they really know Christ. They have experiential knowledge with God. And they will always keep their eyes on God's Word, and they will not allow Satan or anything on this earth to take their eyes off the Word of God. Now, where do you stand on all these three? You have to have all these three. Ask yourself, who is Jesus Christ to you? The disciples knew that God sent Him, the Son of God. Now, if He's the Son of God, He's the Creator. You look around this earth. You go out and you stare up into the sky. You look at the mountains. Your Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for you, made all these. Now, He has all power at His disposal, and He went to the cross and died for you as a sheep, as a weakling, because of your sins and my sins. How can you not live your life for Him? You think back of your life from the day you became a Christian till now. Can you remember the experiential knowledge that you have with God? Can you remember His nearness? Can you remember His compassion? Can you remember Him holding your hand and picking you up repeatedly over and over again like a loving father, a mother, caring for the tender little one? And finally, are your eyes always focused on God's Word? That you will not allow anyone or anything to take your eyes off the Word of God. And whenever you do, you repent and you come back. Now, if this is a description of you, thank God that you belong to the ones who are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are His words. This is His description of the disciples. Before you look at verse 18, where Jesus Christ said, the Father sent me, and I sent them. And so these are the description of the identity of the sent ones. And if it is a description of you, then you are already sent. Now, whether you want to receive this commission from your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, cheerfully or happily, it's up to you. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be going through it. And I pray and hope that you will go through it cheerfully, happily, even in the face of the darkest moment of your life. Keeping your eye on Him, on the Word, and experiencing more and more of God's love for you. Experiential knowledge and your love for one another. And then, finally, know who Jesus Christ is. The more you study, the more you obey, the deeper your knowledge of Him will be. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for sending Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we thank Thee, Father, that after salvation, You have not taken us home, but You have left us on this earth to do Your will, to continue on the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell the world about Him, and to be a blessing to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to truly love one another the way that You have loved us, unconditionally and sacrificially. And I pray, Father, for Thy people in Sydney PP Church, whom You have assembled together to be the stalwart, to hold the banner of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, high in this part of Australia. May they not fail Thee, but may they delight and fulfill the will that You have set for each and every one of them, to be holy, to be righteous, to be loving, to be caring, and to be genuine and sincere, so that Satan will not have a foothold in the lives of Your people in Sydney BP Church. That this church will be preserved by Thee, grow from strength to strength, not only in numbers, but more so in spirituality. That all those who come into Thy church, who are Your children, may see Christ and continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners who come in may find Christ and come to know Him as their Lord and as their Savior. Preserve Thy people, O Lord, in Sydney BP Church, especially the leaders, that they will remain faithful and true to the Savior, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Help us, as Your sent ones, to do Your bidding in these last days, before the Lord returns. For
For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.